When I graduated from college, I went to intern at Newbury Park Academy, Thousand Oaks, California. I was there for a year and a half, and I got a call to go and become the backup person for an evangelist. It meant we had to move to Collegedale, Tennessee. But we didn't stay there. We just picked up our fifth-wheel trailer and lived all over the United States for the next 9 years. And this evangelist hired two of us at the same time, another man and his wife, along with Marilyn and me. And after one series of meetings, he fired the other guy, who was supposed to be the one to do the training for all the lay people to prepare them to visit in connection with the meetings, to do all the visitation. I was the new guy. I was the kid. I was 24, 25. And after that first series of meetings, he fired the other guy, handed me a book and said, "Here, learn this. You're going to be teaching it." And so what I was required instantaneously to do was to go through two different books. James Kennedy, who is a Protestant pastor, recently passed away from Coral Gables, Florida. And Eldon Walters, an Adventist, who picked up stuff from Kennedy, and they'd both written a book relating to teaching someone how to share the gospel. Do you know, in a simple, direct, biblical, interesting, well-thought-out, well-illustrated way how to tell somebody who Jesus is, what he has to offer, why we need him, what you get when you accept him, and how you do it? And I have to say that the requirement to learn that and to teach it has become the core of everything I've done in ministry since. I worked with this evangelist for a year and a half, and then he fired me, ran out of money, and not a layoff. Well, he told me I had to have a job in 90 days or I wouldn't have a job. Let's put it that way. And the Lord moved me on to another evangelist. He had that taken care of within 24 hours. It was clearly of the Lord all the way. That evangelist had learned everything he knew from the one I just quit working for. He learned the same gospel presentation I had learned, but he'd added some things to it which finally made it complete, and which finally made it, how do I put this, Adventist. And by Adventist, I mean a lot of gospel presentations, whether you're reading the Four Spiritual Laws booklet or whatever, is basically you're a sinner, you need a Savior, Jesus died for you, accept him, you have eternal life. Boom. Well, where does obedience fit in? Where does the concept that Adventists have a passion not only for the testimony of Jesus, but for keeping the commandments of God? How do you deal with the assurance of eternal life in the context of a strong theology of obedience? And how do you deal with a strong theology of obedience that doesn't get in the way of assurance of eternal life? You see, most religions fall into one of two ditches. They're either light on obedience and strong on assurance, or they're strong on obedience and light on assurance. And face it, you talk to your average Adventist coming out of the 1950s and 60s anyway, and they didn't have a concept of the assurance of eternal life. It was all, hopefully we'll get in one good day before Jesus comes and be ready for him. And some folks like Maury Vinden back in the late 60s discovered that they were a long ways down their Christian walk and still hadn't gotten close enough to having one good day to even have any hope of being ready when Jesus came, and began to rethink their theology. And Adventism since then has had a struggle between the side that wants to emphasize obedience and the side that wants to emphasize assurance. And I believe they are both important concepts which must be properly understood in balance. So my attempt is going to be to teach you what I've been taught over the last 25 years, and it keeps growing, it keeps changing. I added some new things due to Herb Montgomery just in the last 2 years, some things that made something simpler and clearer. So I want to do my best in this class to show you how you too can have the joy of sharing Jesus with someone and asking them if they'd like to receive it and praying a prayer with them and getting them started in their walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you today. I want to thank you for the gift of salvation. I want to thank you for the scriptures, for our church, for our beliefs, for the teachings you've given us. I want to thank you that you have chosen to use us as part of the conduit by which the gospel gets to people. Not because we're better than the angels, because we're not. They could do a much better job. But because we can, too, enjoy the fullness of the joy of salvation, a lot of the joy of which is giving it away to others. You've given to us freely, Lord. May we freely give. May we learn to give effectively, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you should have a page of notes. Gospel Presentation Class 2010. Can you believe it's 2010? We just, I thought it was just a couple years ago we went through the millennium. Where all the computers going to crash and the rapture happen and Jesus come and a few other things. And when we hit 2000. And I was surprised when I heard a couple days ago we were coming to the end of the decade. Because I figured that was a year from now. Years 1 through 10. But no, we've gone into the tens now, they say. I think everybody's a year ahead. I think we still have another year before the end of the decade, but you can argue that. I'm going to very quickly go over this first page, which is just introductory stuff, and we'll get into the meat on second page. Letter A, witnessing. I want you to learn this phrase. Read it with me. Witnessing is sharing Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. All right? Sharing Jesus, not just sharing, you know, we're good as Adventists, the Sabbath, hell burns out, the dead are really dead, and so on. But sharing Jesus, not through your own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, and without any anxiety of wondering how it's going to work out. You just share him. You ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, otherwise it's just information. It won't change anybody's life. But you don't worry about whether you get a decision or what the decision is necessarily. You simply share and you leave the results up to God. You'll find a lot of times you'll share and you won't have a chance to do follow-up. Other times you'll share and it'll be a dear friend. You'll get to walk with them with Jesus for years. But that's God's business. I simply want to talk about preparing to share. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Just a couple of little verses to kind of stimulate your thinking. Ephesians 6 is that passage on the armor of God. And I like verse 15. Having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Is that what it says? Having your feet shod with the preparation. Anybody else's Bible say it differently? The readiness. I find it interesting. Your gospel shoes, what will make you run and leap mountains in a single bound? What will cause you to be fleet of foot? What does it say? Blessed are the feet of the one who bears good news, right? So I believe that in the gospel armor, learning how to share the gospel is like putting your shoes on for a run. It will give you a spring to your feet. It gets you ready to go. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We want to prepare you to share the gospel, so you can call this class putting your shoes on. 2 Timothy 2:15. You should know this verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I was a kid with the old King James, it was study to show yourself approved. And we were told, see, you need to study the word. Well, that's true. Be diligent is a better translation. Take seriously the act of preparing yourself to be a worker who knows how to handle your tools. You know, my parents bought me a gift. I think it was when I was in college. And I like doing woodwork. They bought me a router. I've never used it. Now, I know people who can grab a router, put a little tool on it, and boom, they can do what you used to do with a chisel in just seconds, you know. I don't even know how to use it. I'd be dangerous with it till I got some experience, right? Learned how it works, what kind of bits to use, etc. This verse simply says, be diligent to become a proficient utilizer of the Word of God, and we will teach you to use some scripture here. And it will take some diligence for you to pass this class with flying colors, because you're going to have to learn some stuff well enough to share it. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It says, first of all, sanctify yourself, sanctify the Lord, or set the Lord aside in your heart. In other words, make God first. Secondly, always be ready to give a defense. Prepare yourself so you know what you'd say. Now, there's an interesting balance here. Jesus said you're going to be hauled before kings and magistrates. Determine you're not going to try to figure out ahead of time what you're going to say to them. I will give you the words in the moment. Okay, I'm not preparing you for magistrates. I'm preparing you for common people. In other words, some people would say, well, why should I ever have to prepare? God will always give me the words. You probably wouldn't think too highly of me if that's how I treated the sermon every week. Oh, God will give me something to say. You know, the sermon title is Serendipity Number 1, and the next week is Serendipity Number 2. Just whatever happens, happens. Hopefully it's good. I think what God's saying is don't stress yourself out. Don't stress yourself out. If you get called before the king or the emperor or whoever, the president, don't worry, I'll give you the words. But be diligent to know how to use the word of God correctly and wisely. Become full of the word of God. I'll bring out of you the right words. We need to put it in. Let him worry about what comes out. So let me suggest this. I'm going to teach you how to share the gospel in a very specific way. When you actually go to give it, don't be a bit surprised if it comes out very different than what you learned. And then don't panic. Get excited. That's the Holy Spirit. You put it in, he'll bring it out repackaged for the person, repackaged for the event. So don't worry about what you're going to say, but be ready to give a defense. Do you follow? Do you balance that? Be ready. Put it in. Trust God to bring it out. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks. May I suggest one of the best ways to lead someone to Christ is to figure out how to get them to ask you. And we're going to talk later on about, once you've learned this, how you can begin to take conversations and steer them around in actually getting people to ask you what it is you believe in this. I don't want to spend a lot of time giving you that stuff until I've given you what you're going to share. Once I've given you what you're going to share, I'll show you some ways that you can lead conversations around to it. Or you can have fun trying, you know, and you're praying, Lord, if you want me to share the gospel with a person, help me lead the conversation around so I can. You don't walk up, are you saved, buddy? Do you have eternal life, you know? But bring the conversation around. God will teach you how to be a good salesperson, as it were, to get people asking so you can share. So set the Lord aside in your heart. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks, a reason for the hope that is in you. The focus is on the hope that is in you. What is the hope that is in you? That the seventh day is the Sabbath? No, that's a fact. That's not a hope. What's your hope? That Jesus is coming again. He's going to bring an end to this mess, and he's guaranteed you're going to be on the right end of it. Last phrase, with meekness and fear. Meekness, gentleness, humbleness. You don't come on like, I got it, you don't have it, I'm going to give it to you. But rather, God has given me such an incredible gift, I'd love to share it with you. You know, none of us are worthy, but God is great. Meekness and respect for that other person. Treating them not like you're the have and they're the have not, but rather just treating them with the love of Jesus. You know, sometimes we can talk down to people in our spiritual confidence and arrogance. So set the Lord aside in your heart. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I think we could use a little temperature drop by about 2 degrees in here, couldn't we? Miles, you're standing right by the thingy back there. Thank you. So, letter E, how to give a gospel presentation. Here's the course outline. I'm going to give you 2 interrelated Bible studies, one on grace, what God offers, the other on faith, how you can get it and keep it for life. Has anybody discovered it's easy to get married? It's another thing to stay married. It's easy for someone to accept Jesus. It's another thing to walk with him the rest of their life. It's not hard, and yet it is hard. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Making a lifelong commitment that lasts. That's faith deals with that. And we'll talk about the opening, how to turn the conversation. We'll do that last. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to learn exactly what I present. Notice under letter E, I put how to give a gospel presentation. There are 1,000 different ways. There are many different verses. There is no one way to tell somebody about Jesus. But I've found a way that works for me, and the only thing I can share is what I've got. I'm going to share with you the canvas, the sales pitch. Anybody here been in sales? They sit you down and they say, learn this pitch, word for word. And they make sure you can give it back word for word. Then they cut you loose. They know you're going to modify it as you go, but you've got the basics. So I'm going to teach you a gospel presentation the way I like to share it. I'm going to be simplifying it from the way I do it. Or, you know, I can go on for 3 and 4 hours with this thing. It's a little much. I have a great time. But I need to make it simplified. I need to go back to the way I learned it, minus a lot of the add-ins I've made since. Then, when you've learned it the way I shared it, then make it your own and trust God to personalize and empower it with each opportunity. But I will tell you something. If you have the confidence to know, you can tell somebody how to know Jesus. You'll start looking for the opportunity instead of running from it. You'll start sitting in the seat on the plane hoping to strike up a conversation instead of hope they don't ask me anything, you know. It's amazing. When you got something good, you want to share it. Sometimes you have something good and you don't know how to share it. You just know it's good. We need to teach her how to share something that's good, so you'll start itching for the opportunity. All right. With that in mind, we're going to hand you another sheet that we'll spend a significant more time on than that one. So this is your last breath of fresh air for an hour and a half, so no. I need one of those, please. Thank you, sir. Today we're going to use 5 Bible verses. One of the best things you could do is to memorize these 5 Bible verses. You don't have to. You don't have to, but write them on 3x5 cards, stick them on the visor of your vehicle, and learn them at stoplights. You'll start thinking the red lights are too short instead of being antsy. But the best thing you could do would be to know these verses by heart. Not because you don't want to use your Bible, but because when you put the Word of God in your mind, it's amazing how God will teach you the meaning of those verses while you're just laying in bed, woke up early, lightweight in the middle of the night, or just sitting at a stoplight or whatever. God will work those verses in your mind when you put them in your mind. So that would be a positive thing to do, to learn these 5 verses. And there are really only going to be about 10 different scriptures that we'll use the whole time. If any of you have been around here more than about 5 minutes, you know that my favorite verse in scripture to work from is 1 John 5:11 to 13. When I give a gospel presentation to someone who wants to meet the pastor and visit, I'll often break it into 3 Bible studies. And the first one, I spend the whole time on 1 John 5:11 to 13. I'm not even going to do that with you today. I may share some of that stuff with you later. But I'd love to use this verse to show that it's all about a relationship, not about a behavior. And then kick off the next part from there. We're just going to go with the next part. 1 John 5. Now again, I haven't told you how to get into this thing. I'm going to just give you the thing. Then I'll go back and teach you the coming into it. Okay? 1 John 5:11 to 13. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Some of your Bibles will end right there. Some will have another phrase. The best ancient manuscripts do not have the rest of the verse in it. And I really don't use the rest of the verse. I stop right there. The rest of the verse is fine. It's just kind of repetitive. Okay. This is the what? Testimony. What's testimony? Okay, where do you use the word testimony today? Court and church, right? You testify in court, you testify in church. That's about the only places you testify. You don't testify to your friend about a new restaurant you found. Although you do, you just don't call it that. Here is the witness. Okay, you want a witness? Here's what you want a witness about. That God has given us eternal life. Now, if He's given it to us, what is it? It's a gift. First blank. It's a gift. That God has given us what? Eternal life. Second blank. This verse tells us that God has a gift for us. He has given us something. It's called what? What is the gift? Eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Who's that? Jesus. So notice here, God has a gift for us. It's called eternal life, and it comes in the Son or in Jesus. That's interesting. First of all, It doesn't say he will give us a gift. It says this is the record that God has already, right? That's the inference, given us eternal life. So God has a gift that he's already given to us. And it comes packaged in a person. Anybody here have a wife? Okay, all right. A couple of you have a wife, I see. Man, you're very reluctant to admit it, I guess. Any of you have a marriage? Okay, all right. That marriage comes packaged in what? A person. If you don't have that other person, you don't have a marriage. Isn't that right? Now face it, if you have a marriage, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift that somebody actually wants to spend the rest of their life with you, isn't it? We don't deserve that kind of love. So here's the truth, the witness, the facts that God has given us. There's a gift. It's called eternal life. It's already been given, by the way. So evidently you can have it now, right? You don't have to wait for it. And it comes packaged in a person. That's just very simple points you need to get out of that first verse. God has a gift for you. It's called eternal life, and it's already been given, so you can have it now. And it comes packaged in a person. Next verse. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, that ought to be pretty clear. Salvation is evidently not about being in the right church, having the right doctrine, and all the right behavior. It's about having the right person. Okay? If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. See, so somebody says, how can I be saved? How can I have Jesus? You know, it's all the same question. He has a gift. It's called eternal life, and it's already been given. You can have it now. And it comes packaged in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, you have it. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe. What's the synonym for belief? Faith or trust. Belief, faith, and trust. In your Bible, in your New Testament, almost without exception, every place the word faith, belief, or trust is found, it's only one Greek word behind them all. So you can mix those up as you want to. Those of you who trust in the name of the Son of God, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, I've written this to you who put your trust in Jesus that you might know that you have eternal life. It's evidently possible to know that you are saved. Are you with me so far? Now, if you're trying to figure out if you're saved or not based on how good you are, you know the answer to that. You're not good enough yet, so it must be something else, right? Oh, it comes because you have a person. Mike, are you married? If I were to say to Diego over here, Diego, are you married? And he were to say, I think so. He'd probably get an elbow in the ribs. If Jesus were to come right now, are you ready? Can you say that with confidence? On what basis? That you're good enough? No. That you have the person. By the way, how do you have a person? I have a wife and I have a car. Right? I have the car by ownership. Don't laugh, it's paid for it, 194,000 miles. I have a wife not by ownership, Sometimes us guys get that confused. But they straighten it out. I have a wife by relationship, not by ownership, right? You're not allowed to own people anymore, praise the Lord. But you can have a person by relationship. So, God has a gift for us. It's called eternal life. It's already been given. You get it by having a person. Therefore, it's about a relationship. And when you have Jesus, you can know you have eternal life. You're with me so far. Those are the key points you need to get out of this verse. God has a gift for you. It's called eternal life. It comes packaged in a person. And you can know you have it. Just like you know you have a wife. You know you have a husband. You know you're married. All right? Now, there's a lot more theology there, but that's as far as we're going to go with that verse. Okay? So when I start to share this with somebody, I say, let's look at 1 John 5:11 to 13, and I say, see, so God has a gift. It's called eternal life. Oh, by the way, just a fun thing to ask is, when I say the word eternal life, what do you think of? Forever. All right? If I were to say to you, Melvin, you're going to live to be 950 years old. Would that be good news? That's 20 years longer than Adam lived. Why wouldn't that be good news? You can't retire till you're 875. How many years am I going to have to get up to an alarm clock, scratch out a living, and hope the economy doesn't go south, right? So when we think of eternal life, we're not just thinking length of life. What else are we thinking? Quality of life. Heaven's always in there. Okay? Some people may wonder what you mean by that. God is a gift for you. It's called eternal life. Quality and quantity, worth living forever. It comes packaged in a person who's already given it to you. And when you have that person, you have it. Okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Are we cold enough yet? We're having complaining on the front row. So please, notch it up a degree. It's just about right that I'm doing the talking. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what does this verse tell us? God has a gift for us. Here the gift is called what? Grace. How do you get the gift? Through faith. And when through faith you have grace, what are you? Saved. So see, God has a gift for you. It's called grace or eternal life. It comes through faith in the Son, right? The other one said, if you believe in the Son, through faith in the Son, and you can know you're saved. So the verses say the same thing. Now, if you were drowning in a lake and I pulled you out, would you know you'd been saved? Yeah, it's a knowable thing to know you're saved. By the way, I like to illustrate this verse this way. Grace is like the bus. Now, I haven't ridden a bus much in my life. I've been lucky to have a car. All right? But if you're sitting at the bus stop and the bus comes driving along, do you own the bus? Did you build the bus? Do you drive the bus? Do you decide where the bus is going? Do you really have anything at all to do with the bus? No. And the bus is going to do what the bus is going to do, whether you get on or not. So the bus functions, it's manufactured, owned, piloted, fueled, maintained. Whether you even existed on the planet, the bus is. But if you want to go where the bus is going, that's where faith comes in. You got to get on the bus. Now, if you get on the bus, you can't help but end up where the bus is going. Anybody got on the wrong bus and ended up in the wrong place? Okay? You can't help but end up where the bus is going if you get on the bus. Even though you're getting on the bus doesn't change the bus, add to the bus, subtract from the bus. The bus is, you just get on. Grace is. It's already been given. It's manufactured, built, produced, fueled, piloted. Everything has been done for everybody's eternal life, whether you were even born or not. Grace is. But if you want to get the benefits of grace, you got to get on the bus. The first thing we're going to talk about is the bus. Then we're going to talk about how to get on the bus. Okay? You don't have anything to do with grace except to get on it by faith. So, God has a gift for you. It's called grace or eternal life. It comes through faith in the Son, and you can know you have it. All right? One more verse. Romans 6:23. You should know this one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. These three verses say the same thing. God has a gift for you. It's called grace or eternal life. It comes by trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You can know you have it. All right? You don't have to be fancy with those verses. You just make those simple points. God has a gift called eternal life. He's already given us. You can have it now. It comes in a person, which means it comes via a relationship. And you can know you have it just like you can know you're married. All right? God has a gift. It's called grace. It comes through faith. And you can know you're saved. Grace is like a bus. It's built, operated, fueled, piloted, everything. It's there whether you're involved or not, but good news, you can get on it, and when you get on it, you can't help but end up where it's going. God has a gift. It's called eternal life. It comes in Jesus Christ. Okay? You don't have to spend more than about 5 to 7 minutes going through those three verses with somebody, and you've kind of hammered this point. Now, how free does a gift have to be a gift? Kind of a stupid question, isn't it? If I bring my wife a dozen roses, she'd be delighted and I'd be broke. So I say to her, dear, I brought these roses to you because I love you and I want you to know that. The problem is I spent next week's food budget on them. Can you work a little overtime next week? Is that a gift? Not anymore. If I bought my wife a new car, all she has to do is get a job and make the payments. Is that a gift? No. If I had a new car and I gave it to you for $50, is that a gift? No. Almost. But if you're broke, you couldn't have it, right? A gift is not something you get now and pay for later. It's not something you participate in the payment now. It's not something where you got a whole lot for a little. That's called a bargain. So at this point, when I finish these three verses, I automatically ask the question, how free does a gift have to be a gift? And I illustrate the dozen roses, giving her a car, she has to get a job, make the payments, and giving them my car for $50. And I illustrate a wage versus a bargain versus a gift. Don't need to spend a lot of time on it. Something I was taught in college, when you're preaching, the teacher said, use lots of little windows. Have you noticed some people, they'll do a sermon and 90% of it is one big story. And he said, don't do that. That's not very effective most of the time. You're making biblical points and you do little windows. I bring my wife a dozen roses. She'd be delighted, I'd be broke. I say to her, dear, I spent next week's food money. Is that a gift anymore? Can you work a little overtime? Is that a gift anymore? No. Boom. Little window. They get a point. See? I buy her a new car. All she has to do is get a job and make the payments. Is that a gift? That's a little window. I give you my new car for $50. Is that a gift? No, that's a bargain. It's a little window. See, three little windows. Boom, they looked at it from three sides. All of a sudden, they got a picture. A gift has to be completely free to be a gift. So evidently, God has something everybody can have. It's called the gift of grace or eternal life that comes through trusting in Jesus, and you can even know when you've got it. Now, let's take a minute and look at the flip side of the subject by looking back again at the same verse, Romans 6:23. How does it start? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So there is a wage. And what is that wage? Okay, good. Sometimes people say sin. No, sin isn't the wage. Death is the wage. The wage is death, and it comes through sin. Right? You're kind of twisting that verse around a little bit in its order. A wage is an opposite of a gift, right? If you earn it, it's not a gift, and if you don't earn it, it can't be a wage. Certainly, death is the opposite of eternal life. And believe it or not, trusting in Jesus is the opposite of sin. I've given you an extra verse in parentheses over there, Romans 14:23, which says, whatever is not of faith is sin. It's an interesting little verse. Even doing good things apart from Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, is still a life of sin. Sin is more than just doing bad deeds. It's doing anything apart from this relationship with Jesus. But that's extracurricular, okay? That's extra credit. You don't need to worry about that. So what have we done so far? God is a gift. It's called eternal life or grace. It comes through trusting in Jesus, the Son of God. You can know you have it. How free does a gift have to be a gift? Totally free. Now, back to the verse. There's a wage, which is death. It comes through sin. Now, which are we eligible for? Let's look at another verse, Romans 3:23. You know this one. For all have sinned. How many of us have sinned? All have sinned. And come up short. Have you ever come up short? Trying to pay your mortgage payment, you come up short? How many of us have sinned? Oh, so which are we naturally going to get? We're in trouble, right? And so we need a way out. But hey, this is free. So evidently, this is good news because we can't earn it. Okay? So, what is sin? I like to go to 1 John 3:4. You all said it well. But let's read it. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, I'm using the New King James. You all were familiar with the Old King James. Sin is transgression of the law. But that whole phrase, transgression of the law, comes from one little Greek word, and the Greek word is anomos. A is a little prefix that comes before nomos, which is law. A is un-law. Sin is unlaw. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law because sin is unlaw. Law says this, you do that. It's breaking the law. Now, that's not really hard to understand if you think about it. Let's say you're driving down the road, and you come to one of those eight-sided red signs. What does a red octagon mean? Stop. How often? Every time. How much of a stop? All the way. You see, law is very simple. Law is not complex at all. Just keep it perfect all the time. That's all the law asks for. It's very simple. Law demands, let's see. Law demands two things by nature. Number one, 100% perfect obedience. You do the slow and go, and the policeman pulls you over. And you're ready for him. You say, "Officer, listen, you're not going to have to give me a ticket tonight." "Really?" he says. "Why?" You say, "Because I'm perfect." "Go check my record. Get on your little computer there in your car. Here's my license number. Check it out. No tickets, no accidents. I'm perfect." What's he going to say?
"Not anymore."
"Not anymore." You'll say, "Well, listen, I've stopped at that stop sign 1,000 times. Literally." What's he going to say? "You didn't this time. Don't I get any good karma, you know? Over stopping 1,000 times, don't I get one pass?" No, law just demands perfect obedience. Very simple. We say, "Officer, let me just back up and I'll stop at it." The problem is that's next time. You can never unrun a stop sign. You can never unsay a word. You can never undo a deed. All the stops prior to and all the stops subsequent to the time you ran it are worthless in light of the law. Law simply demands perfection. That's it, right? Say I go out and shoot someone, kill them. My plea in court is, "Judge, I'm 99% righteous. I only kill people 1% of the time. I'm overwhelmingly good." No, you're a murderer. You will say, but I'm sorry. I'm sorry I ran the stop sign. I'm sorry I shot that person. Law demands a penalty. And by the way, that penalty comes even if you're sorry. You know, you drive down the freeway at 76 miles an hour and get your picture taken. You can yell, "I'm sorry," out the window all you want to. Just pay the $180. My favorite illustration is, you go on top, up on top of a tall building. That's pretty rickety up there. You go up on top of a tall building and you look over the edge and you say, "All my life I've kept the law of gravity faithfully. I think today I'll just step off once, just for an inch and just for a second, and then right back." Certainly the law wouldn't be so unreasonable as to inflict the full penalty when I've been so faithful all this time and broke it such a little bit. And what do you discover? You discover law demands perfect obedience, and you discover you can yell "I'm sorry" all the way down and you'll hit just as hard. Isn't that right? Okay. So there's three little windows. When you get down here to sin is lawlessness, for instance, run a stop sign. What happens? You discover the law demands perfect obedience and a penalty even if you're sorry. Go out and shoot someone. You're 99% righteous. You only kill people 1% of the time. You discover the law demands perfect obedience or a penalty even if you're sorry. Try the law of gravity. Perfect or penalty. Okay? Now, if you use illustrations here, you'll be way ahead of trying to use argument. Don't try to explain how the law, whatever, in terms of biblical things, just jump out to the stop sign and murder in the tall building. And it'll be real easy. And then you come around to say, now it's the same thing with God's law. We're down on letter E. But here's where I want you to listen very, very carefully. The way I learned the gospel presentation, it's the same way with God's law. The wage of sin is death. You need to be saved. And it sounds like God is the judge sitting up there waiting to catch me running the stop sign and whack me. But I don't believe that. So this takes a little more work. So I put an arrow on your page. Let me tell you how I see this. The laws of God are simply the laws of life. All God's laws do is tell us how life works on an eternally sustainable level. What happens if you step outside the laws of life? What do you step into? Unlife, which is death. You see, I gave you a couple of phrases. I don't believe God kills sinners. I believe sin kills you. Sin is stepping out of life into death. God's not out to kill you for sinning. God's trying to save you from what sin is going to do to you. Sin is killing you. It says the wage of sin is death, not the wage of God for sin. You catch the difference? It's very important. So I like to just... The laws, God's laws are the laws of life. When you step outside of how life works, you step into where life doesn't work. That's called death. And grace is about God making it so we can step back in from death back to life. I once had a young lady, a 15-year-old, ask me, "Pastor, how can I love a God who says, 'Serve me or die'?" I sent up a little prayer. It was, "Lord, I need a simple answer." For a teenager, I could talk about this for an hour, but I need a simple answer. And that all went up in a tenth of a second. And in the next tenth of a second, these words entered my mind. God doesn't say, "Serve me or die." He says, "You're dying. Serve me and live." And if you've been around this church more than 5 minutes, you've heard me say that a dozen times. It's a key point in my understanding of God. So God's laws are the laws of life. Sin has ended up us out in death. And God's trying to bring us back into life, not whack us while we're off in death. Now, there's two other words that can be used here, and this is what I learned from Herb Montgomery. The word intrinsic and the word imposed. You understand those words? What does intrinsic mean? Okay, what does imposed mean? Forced. What does intrinsic mean? The natural result. When you run the stop sign, is the penalty, $150, $300, whatever, is that intrinsic or imposed? Imposed. A judge has to sit. Some law court had to decide. It could have been $500. It could have been $100. It's an arbitrarily imposed penalty. What's the intrinsic penalty for running a stop sign? If somebody else is running it at the same time. Crash. But a fine isn't imposed. Now, if you step off the tall building and you smash on the ground, is that intrinsic or imposed? That's intrinsic. I believe most people think the wage of sin is death is an imposed penalty. I believe it's an intrinsic penalty. If you step out of life, God doesn't have to kill you. You stepped off the building, you're going to smash. Grace is God rescuing you from the results of sin, not Jesus rescuing you from God. Okay, so I've given you some illustrations here. But this whole area of the law relating to the character of God, I think, is one of the areas that Adventist theology shines. And you need to get this in your brain so you don't leave people with the idea that we've sinned and God's going to kill sinners and do it very slowly forever. So you better get grace or God will get you. Adventists believe that sin is death is the intrinsic result of sin. And God's out to rescue us from what sin is doing, not from what he's about to do. We need to be rescued from the wrath of sin, not the wrath of God. Okay? Now, I've wandered a bit here. But this is a tough area. This is an area that I have changed many, many times over the last 30 years of doing this. And I'm quite comfortable now with these concepts. Okay? So the bad news of the Bible is, we've all sinned, sin's killing us, we need help. The good news of the Bible is, God's made a way for us to survive, and that's called grace. Okay? Now that's all I want you to learn today, is what I just shared. Okay, that's not too hard. Let's go back and work it through a little bit more. 1 John 5:11 to 13. God has a gift for you. It's called eternal life. What's the point you're going to make? And it's already been given. Read the verse. God has given us eternal life. Use your scriptures to help you remember the points. They should climb right out of the verse. God has given us eternal life. Quality and quantity. Write those in your little notes there. Quality and quantity. Length of life, worth living forever. And it's already been given. It comes in the Son. It's packaged in a person. And you can know that you have the person and therefore that you have life. If you trust in the Son, you know you have life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God has a gift for you. It's called grace. It comes through faith. When you have it, you're saved. Grace is the bus. It's going to do what it's going to do whether you're around or not. Faith is getting on the bus. You get on the bus, you can't help but end up where it goes. And if it's going to heaven, you're going to heaven. God has a gift for you. It's called eternal life. It comes in Jesus. So all of these three verses are saying the same thing. God has a gift for you. It's called grace or eternal life. It comes by trusting in Jesus, the Son of God. How free does a gift have to be a gift? Free. Bring somebody a gift that they then have to pay for later. You know, bring my wife a dozen roses. Give a car. All you have to do is get a job, make the payments. Give your car for $50. Bargain, wage, gift. Make it plain. Make it simple. Now, back to Romans 6:23, the flip side, the wage of sin is death. The wage is death, and it comes through sin. Wage, the opposite of a gift. Death, opposite of life. Sin, the opposite of trusting in Jesus. So sin is a problem. How many of us are under that problem? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come up short. My favorite illustration on short is when I was 7 years old, I went to Disneyland for the first time. By the way, Disneyland was also 7 years old. Disneyland was born in the summer of 55, and I came along in the fall. I went into Disneyland, walked to what was then the back of the park, where Small World is now. I predate It's a Small World. Turned right, rode the submarines. They were back there then. And then went over to the Tomorrowland Autopia. Those rides have both been enlarged and moved up by the Matterhorn. But they were clear in the back corner before. We got out our C ticket. Anybody remember those? A, B, C, D, and E ticket? Anybody here under 30 knows what it means? That was an E ticket ride. See, that's from our generation. The Matterhorn was an E ticket. Mr. Frog's Wild Ride was an A ticket. You know, okay. Went back to the Tomorrowland Autopia, got out our C tickets, and I was about to go through the turnstile when I noticed there was a sign, and there was a line on that sign, and it said, if you're that tall, you can go on this ride. And I was 7, and no matter how hard I tried, I wasn't tall enough, and my sister was 9, and she was plenty tall. And she's very gregarious. She got on the ride and she waved and shouted as I stood dejected by the side. Years later, I went back to Disneyland. They shut the ride down. When I was in high school there, 2 miles from Disneyland, we went to Disneyland all the time. I got sick of it, never wanted to see it again. And I never did get the ride on that stupid ride. I rode on the new one the last time I was there a couple years ago. Now they have the cars big enough that a parent can go with you, so there's no line anymore. Yeah, if you're up to that line, you don't need an adult, let's put it that way. The point is, I was too short, and there's nothing I could do. And the bottom line is, because sin has stunted our growth, we're simply too short to be eligible for the heavenly ride. So we're in trouble. I kind of like to use that kind of an illustration there. All have sinned. So we're all in trouble. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Oh, let's talk about law for a minute. When you get to a stop sign, How often do you stop? How much of a stop? What does the law demand? Just perfection, that's all. No matter how many times you stop before, no matter how many times you stop after, it makes no difference the one time you ran it. Law demands perfection or penalty. I'm sorry, officer, you're still going to get a fine. Go out and kill someone with a gun. 99% righteous, I only kill people 1% of the time is your plea. That doesn't work, you're a murderer. But I'm sorry, you're still going to go to prison. But my favorite one, get on top of that tall building. I've kept the law of gravity all my life. Think I'll just break it today just for a second and just an inch. Just barely. What's going to happen? Law demands perfect obedience, and you can yell, I'm sorry, all the way down. You'll hit just as hard. It's the same way with God's laws, but listen carefully. I believe God's laws are simply the laws of life. They simply describe how life works on an eternally sustainable level. So sin is stepping outside the laws of life. Now, when you're outside of life, where are you? You're into unlife, death. You see, sin is not something you did so God's going to whack you for it. Sin's going to whack you for itself. Sin is lethal. God doesn't kill sinners. He's trying to save us from what sin's doing to us. God doesn't say, serve me or die. He says, you're dying, serve me and live. He finds us out here where we're born in trouble. And he says, let me show you how to come back in. The bad news is we're all doomed. The good news is God has made a way for us to survive. Another point you can bring in. When you run a stop sign, the penalty is imposed. When you step off the tall building, the penalty is intrinsic. I believe, and I just say it this way, I don't try to prove it from Scripture. I just say I believe. I believe that the wage of sin is the intrinsic result of stepping outside of life. God is not there to kill those who break His law. He's there to save those from the natural death that results from stepping outside of the laws of life. The bad news is we're all doomed. The good news is God has made a way, and it's called grace. Now, I want to illustrate this with a diagram, and that's next week. Okay? I'll do the diagram with you next week. Every group has a leader, all right? Okay, good, good, good. All right, great. The one with their hand up goes first. The leader must lead. Okay, now let me prime the pump. You're simply going to start out with, let's look at 1 John 5:11 to 13. God is a gift. It's called eternal life, and He's already given it. It comes in a person, and you can know you have it just like you can know you're married. Okay? Ephesians 2, God is a gift. It's called grace. We're saved by grace through faith. That's how you get it. And when you have it, you know you're saved. Grace is like the bus. You don't own it, you don't drive it, you don't fuel it, you didn't make it. It's going where it's going without you, unless you get on board. So we want to talk about grace, what God's given, and then how we can get it. That's just kind of a quick little look ahead. Third verse, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So God is a gift for us. It's called grace or eternal life. It comes through trusting in Jesus, the Son of God. You can know you have it. How free does a gift have to be a gift? Illustrate. Right here. Remember, bring my wife a dozen roses. Come up with your own illustrations if you need to. You know, some of you aren't married, that sort of thing. But you're creative. You bring somebody something, but you blew the budget. All they have to do is get a job or, you know, work overtime. It's not a gift anymore. Give someone a new thing. All they have to do is a new car. All they have to do is get a job and make the payments. No, it's not a gift. I give you my new car for $50. Is that a gift? No, that's a bargain. Whatever eternal life is, you don't pay a little and get a lot. It's got to be totally free. Just make the point and move on. But the flip side of the verse now brings us to the bad side of the story. For the wage of sin is death. There's a wage. The wage is death. It comes through sin. Just go that far. Don't abandon your groups. Stay in your groups. Just lend me your ear. We got the other section to role play yet. So, we've gotten down the gift, the illustration, and the problem. Let's talk some more about the problem. So we've done the wages of sin is death. Wages is opposite of a gift. Death's the opposite of life. Sin's the opposite of trusting in Jesus. Now, how many of us are in the predicament of sin? Romans 3:23? All have sinned. So how many does this affect? All of us. We've all come up short. You can work on an illustration on that one later. But we've all sinned, so we're all in trouble with this wage. What is sin, by the way? I don't try to transition very good there. I make the point, all have sinned. We're all under this problem. So what is sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness, the opposite of law. Let's talk about law. Law demands. Run the stop sign. You discover all the previous stops, subsequent stops don't matter. It's every time, all the way, that's it. Law is very simple. Out of the illustration, make the point. Law demands perfect obedience. That's very simple. That's all it asks. 100% is good. Anything less is zero. Go out and try that with the law of murder. You shoot somebody, you kill them. Your plea in court is, I'm 99% righteous. I only kill people 1% of the time. No. There's 100 or zero. See? Well, I'm sorry. No, law demands a penalty. Stop sign, money, murder, jail, maybe your life. And you can say, I'm sorry, and you still get the penalty, right? Favorite illustration? Gravity. All my life I kept the law of gravity. Think I'll break it just today, just barely. 1 inch, 1 second. Step right back. What's going to happen? And you can yell, I'm sorry, all the way down. You'll hit just as hard. You learn law demands perfection or penalty. Now, it's the same way with God's laws. But the way I like to put it is God's laws are simply the laws of life. God's laws describe how life works on an eternal level. Remember we said eternal life right at the beginning? See? God's life works on an eternal level. Sin is stepping outside the laws of life. Now, when you step outside of life, what do you step into? Unlife. Unlife. Death. See? Sin is not that God's going to kill you if you sin. It's that sin is a lethal step. It's a step off the edge. And by the way, when you step off the edge, does some judge have to impose a penalty so you hit the ground? No, that's intrinsic. Stop sign, imposed. Gravity, intrinsic. Which is it with God's law? Is God saying, you step outside of what I want, I'll whack you? No, he's saying, you step out of life, you're stepping into unlife. I'm trying to save you from what sin's doing to you. So the wage of sin is the intrinsic result of sin is death. The good news is God doesn't kill sinners. He's trying to save sinners. Sin's killing us. God doesn't say, serve me or die. He says, you're dying. Serve me and live. God's trying to get us out of the problem of sin. It's not Jesus trying to get us out of our problem with God. The bad news of the Bible, then, is that we're all in a predicament that we can't get ourselves out of. The good news is God has made a way that we can survive, and that's called grace. Let me illustrate that with a diagram, and you're right into the next section. Okay? That's not too hard. I can give you 5 minutes on that. But this requires a little more thinking stuff. This is pretty much read the verse and say the words. You got to think this through. Okay? Who's the leader in each group? Want to see your hands again? The leader? Who's the leader? Okay, good. You're first. I'll give you 5 minutes. Starting right now. All right. We've covered what we need to cover for today. I have two things. I'll say the first one first so I don't forget it. You need to practice this. Because what I'm going to throw at you next week is a little tougher. It's just the next section, but it's one thing to throw out ideas, it's another thing to pull them all together. Next week we'll do a diagram explaining grace, and the second half of that diagram is what finally made salvation understandable to me. And it's a half of the diagram you don't see in very many other places. Again, I think it's some of the unique contributions of Adventism. I believe there is a potential for understanding the gospel in the light of the truth we have better than anywhere else. And I don't mean to sound arrogant. I'm just a believer. And so that's what I'm going to share. But the diagram is, it's going to take some work. It'll be similar to this, but probably a little harder. But you really need to come to the next class with this under your belt. Work on this.